Well, tonight we want to be in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's read just the first two verses here in chapter 1. And then we'll skip over and read a couple of verses in chapter 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we can gather together as a group of believers. Lord, we don't have to fear persecution here where we are. We don't have to worry about threats from people of other religions, nor from law enforcement agents. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We know that even here in this country, these freedoms weren't always enjoyed by every group of people, and so we're grateful for the freedoms that we have. I pray as your people we would take full advantage of that, and Lord, not just the ability to assemble together, but Lord, the ability to take the gospel message to those outside these walls, that they could have hope of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that you would bless as we come together tonight. We know that you have called pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And God, I pray that you'll use the preaching from this pulpit to perfect your people. Help us to grow and to mature. God, help us to be long-suffering with one another as we do grow, for none of us have arrived yet. The Apostle Paul said he had not yet apprehended that which had apprehended him, and Lord, we're not everything we need to be as of yet either. And so help us to be charitable one towards another, giving room for growth and helping and encouraging one another to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of the Word of God. Lord, bless as the Word goes forth tonight. Help us to realize the importance of taking heed to what the Bible says. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I preached a message entitled, It Is Time for Thee, Lord, to Work. And that title was taken from Psalm 119 and verse 126. It says that in that passage that it was time for the Lord to work because the people had made void the law, made void the Word of God. And I kind of went through the history of mankind and looked at some examples of how people had made void the Word of God and the work that God did as a result. Adam and Eve made void the Word of God. Satan questioned its authority, the authority of God's spoken Word, and Eve gave credence to it, and as a result the Word of God was made void. She disobeyed along with her husband. They partook of that fruit, and as a result, God had to work. He cursed each of them, and he drove them from the Garden of Eden. In the days of Noah, God had to work because they made void the word of the Lord. He sent a flood and destroyed everyone except Noah and his family. During the days of the kings, the Word of God was made void by the people, by the priests, and by the false prophets. And as a result, God scattered the 10 tribes of Israel and brought the two tribes of Judah into captivity. God worked. He judged His people. During the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, the Pharisees had made void the Word of God by their traditions. And so He worked, setting the nation of Israel on a shelf, turning his attention to the Gentiles. So again, he judged the people of Israel. And I also believe that we live in a day and age in which the Word of God has been made void in the minds of men. It's lost its authority in the minds of men, you understand. The Bible is authoritative.
That's right.
It is true, whether someone believes it or not.
That's right.
But it has become void of none effect in people's lives. And I believe that it, again, is a time for the Lord to work. And as He did throughout history, I believe He's going to bring forth judgment. Mm-hmm. And again, I think we should take from all of that, the Lord's coming draweth nigh.
Yes.
Harold Camping was wrong. I don't know if you were aware of that. Everybody was talking about it. I'm glad I knew something of Harold Camping, because everybody was talking about it at work and elsewhere on Facebook. It's been all over the news. I have never seen a prophetic prediction so well medianized, if that's a word, as this one. Years ago, even here, I can remember down in the trailer, I still have my shortwave radio, and I'd turn my shortwave radio on and I could pick up Harold Camping. He's got a lot of strange ideas. Matter of fact, I still quote him to this day, because he always said, "Thank you, and now may we take our next caller." My kids have heard me say that all the time. It's just something that stuck, because he said that at every caller he took, he said the same thing. Now, Harold Camping believes that every church that's in existence today is a false church. It's not the legitimate church. If you're not a part of his little movement, then you're not a part of God's people. You're not saved. He's a hyper Calvinist. Got a lot of other strange ideas. In 1994, he predicted the world's end, but it didn't come to pass. He predicted again and said it was to happen Saturday at 6 p.m. across the world. And to my knowledge, the world hasn't ended. There was supposed to be a great earthquake, and it was going to actually just catapult believers into heaven, and then over a period of 5 months, the unbelievers were to slide into hell. That's his prophecy in a nutshell. We know he's crazy, but you know why Harold Camping is crazy? Because his prophecy is contrary to the Word of God. No man knoweth the hour, no man knoweth the day that Jesus is going to return.
That's right.
God did it that way on purpose. He doesn't want us to know. His coming is imminent. It could happen at any point in time. And the practical application for that is, we better be ready.
Yes.
We better be ready. But his false prophecy has given reason and cause for the world to mock biblical Christianity, because they can't differentiate between true, authentic Christianity and false Christianity. But you know, every time these type of things come up, I want to encourage all of you to use it as an opportunity. Because I can't tell you how many people that I said the same thing to, and that is, you know what? Harold Camping is wrong about his prophecy, but the Lord is coming.
Yes.
The Lord is coming. And you better make sure that you're one of God's children when He does. We are living in a Laodicean type church age. And I believe because of that, it is time for the Lord to work. So that's what we looked at last week. But tonight I want to take a look at a message that I've entitled, God Has Spoken. God has spoken. It says here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. There's two old English words there that aren't real common to us today. The word sundry, it means various. And the word divers, meaning different. You know, as I thought about this afternoon and these words and how unfamiliar they are with us, I thought once again that it's a shame that we don't put into practice old English words that are found in our King James Bible. I've often said there was no reason whatsoever for any word that's found in the Bible to become archaic. Maybe we should begin to talk like the Bible. Because I was thinking about the missionary and what he said about Ireland and how they speak English, but you know, they speak English in England as well. And we talked a couple times about how even though they speak English, there's different vocabularies. And there's a vocabulary that we need to familiarize ourselves with in the Bible. And if we're not familiar with words as we read different passages, then we need to look them up. Because if you don't know what the words mean, you're unlikely to determine what the text is saying. But here it says, God, who at sundry times, that is in various times, and in divers manners, in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God has spoken. God has spoken. You know, America, in my mind, and I said this to the missionary this afternoon, has become like a foreign mission field. Some of you are aware of how the Jews during Jesus' day and the apostles' days were evangelized there in the first century. I mean, it was a simple matter of communicating to the Jewish people who Jesus was. He's the Messiah. Because they already had a biblical foundation. They understood God was the Creator. They understood God's holiness. They understood man's sinfulness. They understood blood sacrifice. None of that needed to be explained. It was common knowledge amongst the Jews. Evangelizing Americans in the 20th century, by the way, we're in the 21st century. But evangelizing Americans in the last century was much like it was evangelizing the Jews in the first century. They had a biblical understanding, a biblical foundation. They understood God as Creator, at least throughout most or much of the 20th century. Because it's only more recently that evolution as a scientific theory has grown roots and expanded across our culture. In the 20th century, Americans understood God's holiness. They understood man's sinfulness. But I'm afraid that evangelizing Americans in the 21st century is turning out to be quite different. Americans do not see God as Creator, the majority of Americans. They embrace at least some form of evolution. Americans, for the most part, do not understand God's holiness, nor do they understand man's sinfulness. Americans think they're okay. They think they're good people. They think that God will just arbitrarily overlook their sin. But God does judge sin. And He does judge the sinner. The missionary mentioned a poll that came out recently. I actually looked it up this afternoon and saw it online. It said the majority of Americans for the first time are in favor of homosexual marriage. I don't believe that, by the way. Just about everywhere it's been put to a vote, but one particular place, it's been voted down. Sometimes the way you ask those questions kind of skew the results. So I don't know that that's true, but I don't care if 99% of Americans believe that homosexual marriage is okay, it's still wrong. I don't care if 100%. It's still wrong. Because God's a majority.
That's right.
Most Americans think fornication is okay. They're wrong. Most Americans think divorce is okay. They're wrong.
That's right, yes.
But why do most Americans think this? Because they have no biblical foundation. Christians can like my statuses on Facebook about living a life above sin and then post the next day about their drunken escapades because they have no biblical foundation. Therefore, it has become necessary for us to more thoroughly communicate biblical truth when preaching the gospel to people. When we preach the gospel to people, we need to define things like sin, the consequences of sin. We need to define repentance and even simple terms like grace and mercy. Maybe we even need to lay the foundation that God is the Creator. Why must we submit to the claims of the Bible? Because these claims are the claims of Almighty God, the Creator of this universe. And as the Creator of the universe, He has the right to demand of us anything He wants.
Yes, that's
right. Now you can understand why our society continues to decay morally, because they're taught that God is not Creator. Stephen Hawking came out last week, was it, and said there is no heaven. That from a scientist. How do you know, Mr. Scientist? Can you prove that? No. You see, Mr. Hawking is not a scientist.
That's right.
He's an atheist first, and a physicist second. But I was glad at least somebody came out in defense of the Bible. It was the actor guy, what's his name, in Fireproof?
Kurt Cameron.
He came out, called Mr. Hawking crazy.
Wait,
not literally, but did say he wasn't being scientific, and he was right. I have said all this because there are some basic truths conveyed in our text that Americans are completely oblivious to. Basic truths the average American does not even bother to grapple with. And let me give them to you in the form of questions. Has God spoken? And at this point, I'm assuming there is a God. Because there is. Assuming there is a God, and there is, has He spoken? And if He has spoken, what has He said? What has He said? Because if God has spoken as the Creator of the universe, then we better cling, grasp, believe, and obey everything He has said.
That's right.
It says in our text, God, who at sundry and various times and in divers manners and many different ways spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets. Let me summarize this for you. God has spoken to mankind differently throughout history. That's what that text is saying. God has spoken to mankind differently throughout history. And I took the time and have compiled a list of different ways throughout the past that God has communicated with mankind. I hope I don't bore you as I go through some of these, but God has spoken to mankind face to face at times throughout history. In Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God came to fellowship with them. Evidently, that was His custom. To fellowship, to commune with Adam and Eve face to face. It says in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Just like Heather and Jordan would communicate with one another. That's how God... Yeah, that's a bad example. Just like Brianna and Jamie would communicate with one another. That's how God spoke to Moses. Face to face. Because Heather and Jordan, they just look at each other. They don't talk. I went in the back and there they were, standing around the table, just looking at each other. To them, that's fellowship. Again, don't get the idea that it was customary, though, for God to speak to man face to face. It really didn't happen all that often. You know, I think the Bible records God's speaking to Solomon, and not necessarily face to face, but speaking to him twice. Because at one point in Solomon's life, it says he spoke to Solomon for the second time. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. It wasn't a yearly occurrence. But God did speak to Solomon. God spoke to Moses face to face. God spoke to men through dreams. In Genesis 37:5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. We understand what his dream was and what it signified. It signified that his brothers one day would bow down to him. They thought that was ludicrous. His father wondered how that could ever come to pass too. But it did come to pass. Because in Genesis 42:9 it says, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. You know when he remembered that? When they bowed down before him. Oh, I love the thought of that message. It was more than just a dream, wasn't it? That was God's revelation to Joseph. Joseph's father and his brothers, they just could not figure out how the youngest of the brethren was going to be the leader. How they would ever come to a point where they could bow down to him, but they just couldn't see the future. Remember when God said there's a certain food that's going to be sold for a certain amount, and this was in the midst of a famine in Israel, and everything was being sold for huge amounts of money, and they said, you know what, tomorrow, this time, the prices of commodities are going to drop significantly. That's like milk, bread, those kind of things, commodities. And one man said, you know what, if the windows open from heaven and food rained down, you still wouldn't sell it that cheaply. They just couldn't figure out how this was ever going to be possible. But those of you that understand the story, God scared off the Syrian army. They got so scared they left everything behind. Everything. So the old lepers went in and they're like, wow, Christmas. And they went and told the people, and now they had this tremendous supply of food, and it was sold cheaply. Again, that just goes to show, never doubt what God says. You may not see how it's going to work out. It may make no sense to you whatsoever, but you just trust God. Because He knows what He's talking about. In the book of Daniel, he had the ability, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams because they were significant. God revealed things to Nebuchadnezzar through the form of dreams. God has communicated to mankind through visions. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Vision has to do with God communicating His will to mankind. It says in Daniel 7:7, after this I saw in the night visions. Really, it's a combination of a dream and a vision. As he was dreaming, he saw this vision. Remember, even in the New Testament, John, he saw heaven opened.
Yes.
And he explained it to us somewhat. Not in complete detail, but he wrote down some of what he saw in heaven. God has spoken through the Urim and Thummim. I may have studied the Urim and Thummim at some point in the past. If I have, I forget what my findings were, because I just can't think of for the life of me what the Urim and the Thummim might have been. I know the high priest kept them in his breastplate when he ministered to the Lord. And there were times when the Urim and Thummim were somehow used to determine the will of God. In 1 Samuel 28:6 it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So these were all ways in which God would reveal Himself and His will to mankind. Sometimes God used trances. You remember, even in the New Testament, it says in the book of Acts that Peter was in a trance And that's when he saw his vision of the sheet coming down, four corners with all sorts of meat on it. God was revealing his will to Simon Peter. Sometimes God spoke through signs. The plagues of Moses' time, they were signs. The rod that was thrown down and turned into a snake, it was a sign. It was a sign to Pharaoh that Moses was the messenger of God and that he should listen to him and let Israel go. So this is another way that God communicated his will to mankind. Sometimes it was through the casting of lots. You remember when Jonah was there on the ship and the waves were tossed to and fro and the people wondered, you know, who was responsible for their storm. They cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. And God revealed to those pirates, to those sailors, that it was Jonah's fault that they had encountered this storm. But our text again says God, who at sundry times, various times, throughout the past, in divers matters, in many different ways, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Those prophets saw dreams, visions, trances. Sometimes God spoke to him face to face. God revealed his will to Balaam through a donkey. The donkey actually opened its mouth and began talking. Imagine that. God has revealed his will to mankind throughout the past in many different ways. But here's my point. Not today. There's only one way that God reveals himself. There's only one way that God reveals his will to mankind. It's not through visions. It's not through dreams. It's not through face-to-face contact. If somebody says that they've seen God face-to-face, be a little weary of them. All right? And I say that having a godly grandmother who swears she saw Jesus. Okay? I almost believe my grandmother. She's my grandmother. What else do you do? But if somebody else tells you that besides my grandma, you better look at them cross-eyed. Be a little bit skeptical. Because that's not how God reveals himself or his will in this dispensation. Instead, our text says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has communicated to us today through his Son, Jesus Christ. In our adult Sunday school class, we're going through the book of Acts. In verse 1 of chapter 1 summarizes the gospel accounts. And it says, the former treatise, the former letter, the previous letter that I wrote unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He summarizes the gospel accounts. The gospels give to us a collection of Jesus' words and works. Jesus' words and works. So, verse number 2 here is not saying that Jesus speaks to us audibly, face to face. But instead, the New Testament is an accurate collection of what Jesus has said and what he did during his earthly ministry. God has spoken. 1 John 5:10 says this, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Did you hear that? If you don't believe the Bible, you have made God a liar, because you've not believed the record that God gave of his Son. It goes on to say, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. God has spoken, folks. And what He has said is recorded in the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you're calling God a liar. Again, I say that this is fundamental. It's elementary. But it's something that the world doesn't seem to understand. The lost world. Even Americans. All we know about God is recorded in the Bible. And if someone is saying something about God that's not recorded in the Bible, it's not true. All we know about salvation is recorded in the Bible. All we know about morality and Christian conduct is recorded in the Bible. This is how God has spoken to us today. Through the Bible. And what is the practical application to that? It's given to us in chapter 2. Therefore, because God has not spoken to us in the methods that He did in the Old Testament, but has spoken unto us through His Son, because we've been given greater revelation, greater light, not just heard from men of God, not just heard from prophets of God, not just been shown God's will through Urim and Thummim, and through dreams and visions, but through His very Son, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought to give the more earnest heed. It's one thing to look at those Old Testament Jews and say, what carnal men! Oh, but if we're carnal, how much greater condemnation will we fall under? It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and that word angels simply means messengers. The Greek word can be translated either way, and is, in the New Testament. So we're talking about the same prophets that were referenced in verse number 1. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if everybody who disobeyed the Old Testament scriptures which were given and prophesied by prophets were judged, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And again, the great salvation there, it's not just talking about the act of being born again. But instead, it's talking about living out our salvation.
Yes.
Daily. Consistently. Hath God spoken? Has He? Yes, He has. If He has spoken, what has He said? It's all recorded right here. It's all recorded right here. You don't need the purpose-driven life to determine what God's will is for you.
Amen, that's right.
You just need the Bible. You just need the Bible. And God's will for your life begins with salvation. It's not, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes.
He wants everybody to be saved. And then after you are saved, He still has a will for your life. He wants you to be sanctified, set apart from the world. He wants you to be concerned about the lost, people who aren't saved. He wants you to be soul winning. There's a number of other things that God wants you to be doing. He wants you to be separated. He wants you to be studying. All kinds of things that can be said. And then you can begin to be more specific. Where does He want you to serve? Because He wants you to serve somewhere. He wants you to serve right where you're at. And then He may even call you to a more specific area of service. This is God's, right here, this book is God's will. God has spoken. And again, maybe that seems elementary, but the more I deal with people, the more I realize they don't understand these basic concepts. They don't even make sense. They don't make common sense. Is there such a thing as right and wrong? Do not people grapple with these questions and issues anymore? Is there absolute moral truth? Absolutely there is. Where is it found? In the Bible. And if someone says there's no such thing as absolute moral truth, ask them, are you absolutely sure? Because there's no way they can be absolutely sure. Has God spoken? Yes. If so, what has He said? It's recorded right here. That's how important this book is. And that's why we need to cling to everything it says. Believe everything it says, and do our best to obey everything it says. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Lord, thank You for giving it to us. Lord, I realize that we are much more accountable today than they were in the Old Testament because You've given us so much more light, so much more revelation. And so God, help us to live out our so great salvation in the manner that You would have us to. Help us to take heed to this book, the Word of God. And God, help us to communicate the truths of it to this lost and dying world that they might also be saved. Lord, use the message tonight for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.